Good morning, everybody. How are you today? Man, I am good. It is, I feel like I say this every week, but it is such a privilege to get to worship with you guys. It's a joy to, you know, we're going to reference today the Jesus, just very briefly, Jesus meeting with the woman at the well. And as we were worshiping this morning, as I was listening to testimonies, I was just thinking about the Samaritan woman makes some comments to Jesus, and Jesus says that one day that we will learn to worship in spirit and truth. And So this morning felt like worshiping in spirit and truth. And so I'm so thankful for you guys for being authentic. Thank you for our team for leading us. Before we begin, if you'd like a copy of the outline, there's some. I've been putting them on the back corner of the cabinet back here where the kids' stuff is. If you don't have one and would like one, raise your hand, and Luke will bring one to you. And we've got some pens there as well if you need that. Raise your hand and keep them up, and he'll make sure he takes care of you. If you've got your Bible with you, open up. We're going to finish out Luke chapter 9 today. We're going to cover verses 51 through 62. And today, as we finish up chapter 9, it really is going to set us up well for next week, which is, as you guys know, Easter Sunday. Today we'll finish chapter 9, and then after Easter we'll begin chapter 10, which is the second half of the book of Luke. So congratulations, after today we'll made it halfway through this book study, not chronologically in our timeline, but as far as the book is concerned. Beginning in chapter 4, when we started this particular section, we've been learning about Jesus' life and his ministry to the people and the disciples as they're discovering who he was, right? We've talked at length the last couple of months about a lot of different people asking the same question: who is Jesus? And that is Luke's intention in chapter 4 through chapter 9, is to help us Gentiles, the readers of his work, to answer that question for ourselves: who is Jesus? In the last few verses we're gonna read today, as Luke concludes this section, we're gonna begin to see the focus change. Starting in chapter 10, we're gonna focus on the ministry and the message of Jesus as he teaches them and makes the sacrifice required to unite all of us with God. So I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 9, verses 52 through 62, and let's see how this period of learning about who the man of Jesus ends for the disciples, and then we'll talk about how that ends for us. So let's pick up in verse 51. It says, "When the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, he determined to journey to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of himself, and some on the way they entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But they did not welcome him because he determined to journey to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were traveling on the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus told him, 'Foxes and dens have dens, and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me, Lord.' He said, 'First, let me go bury my father.' But he told him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and spread the news for the kingdom of God.' Another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to those at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" In this opening account, just like what we read in the opening of chapter 4, Jesus is being rejected by the people. If you remember in chapter 4, it's when Jesus goes to the synagogue and he opens up the scriptures and he reads from them, and he's in Nazareth and he says, "Before you, these words are being fulfilled." And the people of Nazareth are enraged by the audacity that he would say that he is the Son of God. And they drive him out of town with the intent to kill him. This time it was the people who lived in this Samaritan village. This route, which Jesus and the disciples were taking, and I've got a map if Anna will pop it up there, was common for people traveling from the Galilean region to Jerusalem. If you look at that map, you see the body of water towards the top. That's the Sea of Galilee. And remember, Jesus is doing most of his ministry up in that northern region near Capernaum. And at this time, if you can see that orange line, they begin to travel down to Jerusalem, which is at the very bottom of the screen. You can barely see it. And on their way, they have to travel through this region of Samaria. Although this route was common, it's the way that everybody went. The interactions between the travelers who were going to Jerusalem to worship and the residents that lived there were not nice ones. To kind of put this in context for us, I want you to think about when Alabama comes to Tiger Stadium. for a football game, right? There is a lot of interactions that are happening, but not many of them are positive. Amen? If you've ever been to Tiger Stadium, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, talk to Kyle afterwards. He can give you the full rundown. We get a glimpse of this when we see Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well, which is recorded in John chapter 4, verses 19 through 20. Remember, Jesus meets, they're traveling, right? And they stop at this well. And Jesus asked this woman for a drink of water. The disciples had gone into town to gather food. In verse 19, John chapter 4, "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." A lot of times we don't get what's happening in this moment, but this woman is identifying the division that's happening between the Samaritan people and the Jewish people. The Lexham Bible Dictionary describes it this way. It says, "The gospel presents brief episodes involving Samaritans. Matthew, Luke, and John recognize the hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. However, they also suggest that the Samaritans hold a unique place in Jesus' message. John's account of the encounter between Jesus and the woman of Samaria displays the antagonism between the two groups and their disagreement regarding the proper place of worship of God. In Luke 10, Jesus responds to the lawyer's question, "Who is my neighbor?" with a parable in which he depicts a Samaritan as the benevolent exemplar. The Samaritans claim to be the true inheritors of Israel's tradition, but are viewed as separate from other Jews primarily because they rejected the Jerusalem temple. If you go back and you read some of the writers of the antiquities like Josephus, you'll see that this disagreement was so great that many times it led not just to an argument, but to murder, where the Jews would murder the Samaritans or the Samaritans would murder the Jews. And it all came down to where was the proper place to worship. You see, the Samaritans were also believers and followers of God. But they believed that the proper place to worship was on this mountain, whereas the Jews believed that it was in Jerusalem. It was this division of or thought of who was right and who was wrong that led to such great hatred. It was out of these feelings of animosity that James and John respond the way that they do. Do you remember how Jesus told the disciples when he sent the 12 out? We looked at this at the beginning of chapter 9. When he sent the 12 out to preach the gospel on their own, he gave them what? He gave them power and he gave them authority, right? And what did he tell them to do when someone rejected their message? He said, "Dust your sandals off and move on to the next village," right? But what do, look back with me at James and John's response in chapter 9, verse 54. It says, "When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them?'" Can we agree that there is a great deal of difference between dusting off your sandals and asking God to murder an entire village? Can we agree? That is a different thing. One of the commentaries I read about this passage describes James and John's response as the nuclear option, right? And we know we have an image of what this might look like. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah, right? What God did there? This is what James and John are asking God to do. But church, we must ask ourselves, what could possibly cause this kind of response? And how do we prevent ourselves from making the same mistakes? Last week we discussed how the disciples had neglected their spiritual disciplines. And we see yet another symptom of that neglection. Point number one for today is that Jesus' teachings need good soil and regular tending to grow. A few months ago, we studied the parable of the sower and we saw the different kinds of soil and how they represent the condition of our hearts. All that we do, all that we choose, all that we experience in this life affects our hearts. Amen? Right? Everything that we go through, the things that Lizzie was describing this week, the things that I went through this week, all of those things affect our heart. Dr. Anita Phillips, in her book about this, describes the parable in this way. We read this when we went through this study, but I wanted to read it again today. It says, "Some of our hearts are sandy. Others have a lot of clay or silt. And we can't just suddenly change that today. Soil develops over a long period of time. Rock particles break down, organic matter, things that have died are absorbed. Microorganisms bring life to soil and it sustains nutrients and energy. It's a process. It's not a recipe. We are who we are, but there's good gospel news. It turns out that a soil's fertility is easier to change than the soil's physical properties. And how does that translate to our heart, our heart work? We embrace the instructions the Creator gave the first man and the first woman. We get intentional about dressing and keeping the garden within. Each day we work toward fertile ground. And where do we start? From wherever we are. You see, the disciples had a heart issue in this moment when they asked God, do you want us to rain down, or pray that God would rain down fire? The problem is a heart issue. It's one that was built into them. They grew up in this animosity. They grew up with an idea about a people group that came down to something as simple as, where should we worship? Jesus has spent almost a year with these men trying to help them to understand the heart of God. When Jesus, his words are recorded by Luke, when he's teaching about the parable of the sower, in chapter 8, verse 15, he says, but the seed in the ground is good, but the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it by enduring, produce fruit. Church, it seems obvious that James and John still don't get it. They didn't understand what Jesus was trying to accomplish. They did not understand fully why they were going to Jerusalem. If they had, there's no way they would have responded the way that they did. Jesus has gone over it and over it again. Yet they still don't understand. Despite their previous experiences with Jesus, they still had their own idea of who they wanted Jesus to be. The disciples still didn't understand, due to their preconceived ideas about Jesus, what his mission was. They had heard Jesus' words, but they didn't hold on to that word and endure, and thus they did not produce fruit. Church, I cannot help but see the similarities that exist in the church today. How often do we see division and slander in Jesus' name because of slight differences in what we believe to be correct? The vast majority of these differences are superficial at best. This happens in local churches. It happens between churches. It happens across associations and across denominational lines. There's no area of our religious life that is safe if we are not tending our hearts. We live in a culture that thrives on division. You cannot turn on any news channel and them not be saying something that is intentionally trying to motivate your heart in a particular direction. For the Jews and the Samaritans, the location of the temple caused this level of hatred among them. But when we're not tending our hearts, the enemy will find the chinks in our armor, and he's going to stab at the heart of what God is trying to do. When you feel that tension, when you feel that division coming, when you sense it, the question is not, how do I button up my armor and defend? It's to open it up and say, God, what are you trying to do? Show me. Church, you may be thinking I'm being a bit dramatic about it, but in our story, when we see James and John, who are literally with Jesus, miss the point of what Jesus is trying to do, we have to ask ourselves, how is that possible? And how do we keep from doing it ourselves? They miss it at such a level that their response is to ask Jesus if he would have these people killed. Raise of hands, how many times has Jesus had somebody killed so far in this book? Anybody? More than one? No. Why? Because that's not why he came. He came to love, and they missed it. So often, rather than uniting around what we can agree on and joining Jesus in ministry to the world, we spend our energy and our resources fighting amongst one another about things that really don't matter. I cannot emphasize enough how important it is that we tend our hearts daily as we pursue God's call for our church and the ministry that he's called us to in this neighborhood. if we don't, our ideas of what this church should be or what we want it to be will prevent God from creating the church that He wants us to be. The fallout of what has been done in the name of Jesus, quote unquote, it's incredible. I had a conversation this week with my friend Reverend Avery Hamilton. We just called to check up, touch base with each other. I've shared with you guys before that his great-grandfather was murdered during the Colfax Massacre and the Reconstruction. But I don't know if you know this or not, but before that happened and for decades after, the Southern Baptist Church supported the beliefs that enabled slavery and prolonged its lasting effects. Did you know that? We need to consider the things that we preach, the things that we say, the things that we do, because they matter. The ripple effects of the teaching of the Southern Baptist Church can still be seen and felt and experienced to this day. And the only way to avoid making such mistakes is to tend our hearts and to follow God's lead instead of our own desires. God has given us an opportunity to preach the gospel, to share with people the love of Jesus, to stand with those who are facing injustice. I want you to think for a moment about what would have happened to the ministry of Jesus had God brought down fire on these people in Samaria. Do you think that the ministry that happened later at that area would have been effective? Most certainly not. This is why Jesus rebuked them. But I want us to see what happens when we follow God's lead. Look at verse 55 and 56. It says, "But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village." Because Jesus was abiding in the Father, the ministry that God sent him to do was successful. And we know it's successful because look what continues to happen as they journey on. Some who were likely Samaritans responded to the message of Jesus. Look at verse 57 through 62. It says, as they were traveling on the road in Samaria, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus told him, Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And then to another, "Follow me, Lord," he said. "First, let me go and bury my father." But he told him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and spread the news of the kingdom of God." And another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go and say goodbye to those in my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." As they continued to move through Samaria on the way to Jerusalem, many received the message of Jesus. Luke tells us of these three men who heard the message and how they responded. So point number two for today is that the call of Jesus requires a response. Anytime that Jesus calls, there is a response of some kind. Sometimes it is a response of rebellion, like Jonah. Sometimes it's a response of fear, like Moses. And sometimes it's a response of obedience. The most famous of these is Isaiah. But before we look at his response, I want you to look at his prophecy about Israel. This is Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. It says, "Listen, heavens, and pay attention, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have raised children and brought them up, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's feeding trough, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Oh, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, brood of evildoers, depraved children. They have abandoned the Lord. And they despise the Holy One of Israel. They have turned their backs on him." He goes on to say in verse 10 through 13, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instructions of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are all your sacrifices to me?" asked the Lord. "I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of well-fed cattle. I have no desire for the blood of bulls, lambs, or male goats. When you appear before me, who requires this from you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing useless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons and Sabbaths and the calling of solemn assemblies, I cannot stand iniquity with a festival." Isaiah describes a nation of people who are going through the motions of their religion, but it means nothing to them. And that is why God is so upset with them. It's because they're doing all this stuff. They're doing all the right things. They did all the right things. They said all the right things. And church, this is still happening today. So many of us are full of religious activity, but we don't understand why we're doing it. We're going through the motions, but not to experience God, but rather in an attempt to exchange our service for His salvation. That's what Israel is doing. That is what Isaiah is calling them out for. It's because they want to trade their works, their service, for His salvation. And God says, I want nothing to do with it. Just like in Isaiah's day, so many are stuck going through the motions of religion, yet they do not know Jesus. They don't know how to hear His voice, and they never experience the glory of God that comes from obedience. It is in this same context that God calls Isaiah. God doesn't want our empty sacrifices and words. He desires that we know Him, and He gave His Son so that we could. Look at how Isaiah responds to God's call in chapter 6, verse 8. We all know this. Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, "Who will I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." When Isaiah heard God's call, he said, "Here I am. Send me." Isaiah saw through God's eyes the condition of His people. God called Isaiah to go to His people and to deliver His message so that God's people would see their sins, they would repent, and they would return to their God. And Isaiah ultimately prophesies of God's plan for redemption through Jesus. Church, I want us to see that Isaiah saw the need. God showed it to him. God called him to it, and he responded by saying, "Here I am. Send me." In our passage today, are three different men who heard the message of Jesus and wanted to follow Him. And Jesus responded to all three of these men, revealing what it would cost to follow Him. All three of them concluded that it wasn't worth the cost. To one, His comfort was more important than following Jesus. To the second, His obligations were more important than following Jesus. And to the third, His family and His friends were more important than following Jesus. And I know what you may be thinking. At least the last two of those are some pretty significant things to give up. I want you to think for a moment about our brave men and women that serve in the military who give up all of these things. They leave their homes, their families, their comfort in order to go and fulfill their duties of service. Soldiers, sailors, Marines, airmen, who all forfeit these things in order to serve our country and to protect us. And when they go, we applaud them and say, "That is incredible. Thank you for your service." But when Jesus looks at you and says, "I need your service," I don't know. My family might get upset with me if I do that. I got this other obligation that I might want to do. Is it difficult for soldiers to go? How could it not be? Is it going to be difficult for us? Sure. But you will soon realize that it is more than worth the cost to walk in obedience to God. All of us have a decision that we have to make every day. That's how we tend our hearts. Every day we say, "Who is this day dedicated to? Is today about me, or is it about God and His mission for me today?" I say it's a daily decision because that's what it means to abide in Jesus, to live with Him moment by moment, staying connected to the vine, and by being connected, letting Him produce fruit through you. And this brings us to our final point for today. Point number three is that what we lack, Jesus has already provided. The disciples lacked power. They lacked love. They lacked discipline. And at this point, Jesus has been teaching them for nearly a year, and they still don't understand His mission. And it shows in their response. My question for you is, after a year of studying this book of Luke, are we in a better place? Are you in a better place? Do you understand the person of Jesus? Can you answer that for yourself? Can you answer it for other people? Do we understand God's call for us to be his followers? Are we willing to respond with saying, yes, here I am, Lord, send me? I know that each and every one of us can look at our lives and determine that we are not ready or prepared to follow Jesus in the way that he's called us to follow. Amen? All of us look at our lives and go, I'm not ready. All of us are lacking. However, what we lack, Jesus has already provided through the Holy Spirit. I can't wait till, who knows when we get to preach this passage, but Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus tells him, and look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. And everything that we need to do to accomplish God's mission, God has already provided through the Holy Spirit. When we accept Jesus as our Savior and ask him to be the Lord of our lives, his Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, and we are no longer operating in our own power. If you need anything at all, the Spirit's got you. Are you tired? The Spirit will give you rest. Are you weighed down? The Holy Spirit will lift up that burden. Are you anxious? The Holy Spirit wants to pour out his peace on your life. Are you broken? The Spirit wants to heal you. The problem is that we go to the world looking for peace. We go to the world looking for healing. We go to the world looking for rest. And the whole time Jesus is saying, I'm right here. I've already done it. Last week I shared with you guys that people get hurt when we try to accomplish God's work without God's power. And some of the examples I've used today, you see people working outside of God's authority and power. In our passage, the disciples responded out of hatred for rejection by people that they despised. The men wanted to follow Jesus, but not at the cost of their comfort or their obligations or their duties. Every member of this church, the global church, and all followers of Jesus, we have the same call. And it's to make disciples of all nations, to teach them all that we have learned, and to baptize them. Church, for most of our lives, we've tried to figure out how to do that in our own power. We have made plans, we've drawn diagrams, we've gone to classes. The goal, the intent, was to try to tell people about Jesus. But instead of asking him how to do it, we tried to come up with our own plans. And for many of us, we have seen, we have witnessed, we have experienced firsthand the results of that kind of work. Sometimes it's devastating. But we have also experienced firsthand the love of God as he works in our lives. Amen? We have seen what he can do. We have experienced the love of God as he's worked through the lives of others. And what I'm telling you today is that God now wants us to experience what it's like for him to work through us in the lives of others. But in order for that to happen, we have to be willing to say, here I am, send me. The cost is worth it. Here I am, send me. And I know, because I used to think this way, that when we talk about sharing the gospel and making disciples, it's scary. And it's scary because we only think about it in our own power. We see it as using our little skills and knowledge to try to do something that only God can do. Can we all agree that Scripture's clear that only the Holy Spirit draws people to himself? We can agree to that, right? So why do we see this as something that we must do alone? If we agree, if we know that Scripture says that God is the one that does that work, why do we look at, is this something we have to do in our own power? Let me tell you what sharing the gospel with someone looks like. It looks like loving someone expecting nothing in return. It looks like standing up to injustice on someone else's behalf. It's being a shoulder to cry on when they have no one else. It's being a listening ear to a friend who has no one that will hear their side of their story. It's being like Jesus and loving sacrificially just like he did. It's following the prompting of the Holy Spirit to say or to do something that you normally wouldn't do. I was reading, I think it was Tozer yesterday. I've had a hard week. It's been really, really busy. I slept 4 hours I went to work at 8 a.m. on Wednesday and got home Thursday morning at 5 a.m., slept a couple hours, went back to work, got 5 hours of sleep the next night, and I had a wedding this weekend. It was a busy week. I felt exhausted. And you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to not preach this message today because I felt tired. I said, let me get a word from God. So I started reading one of my devotions, and I believe it was Tozer. He said, there will be times in our lives where God calls us to do a work, and at the end of the day, we may be the only one with bruises on our shoulders, but we'll be better for it because God's asked us to do it. You ever carry something heavy on your shoulder? If you haven't, you can get a bruise. And sometimes in our lives, God calls us to have a bruised shoulder, and that's good. It's what he's asked us to do. It's what Jesus would do. If we will love people like Jesus does, eventually it's going to lead to a moment where God is going to prompt either you to share your faith or them to ask a question that will open the door for you to share your faith. And so our job is to abide in the Holy Spirit, to do what he says to do, to love people in a way that they've never experienced before as we follow the Holy Spirit's leading. And when that moment comes, you will have shown them already God's love and power as he worked through you in their lives. And they're probably not even going to know what's happening when it's happening. But one day, when this moment arrives, all of a sudden the light bulb's going to come on and they're going to see all of the things that you have done for them in their lives. And they're going to go, oh, it wasn't Lizzie, it wasn't JJ, it wasn't Kyle. The whole time it was God working through them. They will have had all of these experiences of God and his activity because you answered the call to love like Jesus. You said, here I am, send me, whatever the cost. When the disciples were following Jesus, there was no expectation for them to do the work of God in their own power. And church, there is no expectation for you to do that either. The only time that Jesus asked them to do the work that he was doing, he gave them power and authority to do it. And before he ascended into heaven, what did he tell them to do? He said, wait, stay here until I send the helper. And then he sent them out. Real ministry is when God's people operate according to what God has told them to do, and then they utilize God's power to accomplish that work. It's really that simple. In our minds, we have created all these scenarios that seem so scary. Are there going to be moments where I'm not sure what to do or what to say? Yeah, absolutely. But we're not asked to figure that out on our own. When those moments arise, say in your mind, Holy Spirit, tell me what to do. And if you are abiding in him, he will be faithful to answer that call. And he'll say, do this, say this. And you'll walk away from that conversation going, man, I'm a lot smarter than I thought I was. No, you're not. It's the Holy Spirit. You're missing the point again, right? For too long, church, we have been divided over things that don't matter. We have picked the wrong hills to die on. It's far past time that we stop thinking about what we want and let the Holy Spirit guide us. The only way we keep things from happening like happened 200 years ago where the church said slavery is a good thing and we're going to fight for it. The only way we keep that stuff from happening is for you and I to daily tend our hearts to abide in the Spirit. And when someone says something like that, we have the power and authority of Jesus to say, you are wrong. There are going to be times in our lives where Jesus is going to have you look at someone who says, should we rain down fire on those? And go, no, we shouldn't. We should love them. The only way we're going to know those opportunities or know those moments and know what to do in those moments is if we are abiding in Christ. Jesus has given us our mission. He will also provide all that we need to accomplish his work. As we prepare to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus next week, we got a week to think about this. Today is Palm Sunday. If you didn't grow up in liturgical, you may not know that. Palm Sunday is when Jesus comes into the town and people are waving palm branches at him, laying their coats, their tunics out on the ground as he rides in on a colt. And they say, holy, holy, holy is he, right? The King of the Jews. And a week later, they cry for his crucifixion. So how do we spend this week? Do we spend it just saying, yeah, Jesus is amazing, and then we forget about him? Or do we spend this week thinking about what he has done for us and being authentic in our worship and asking him, God, today, what do you want me to do today? And then following through with what he says, abiding moment by moment. Let's consider this week how he wants to work through each of our lives to reveal his love to our community, not in our own power, but in his. Jesus turned this world upside down with his incredible love. And he wants to do the same thing in this community, and he wants to do it through you and I, but it will not happen until we are ready to say, here I am, send me, no matter the cost. David Platt calls it writing the blank check. The question we all have to ask ourselves today is, will I join him? Let's pray. Jesus, as we meditate on this word this morning as we close in worship, I ask that your Holy Spirit would pinpoint in each of our lives the areas where we are relying on our own power and not on yours. Father, as we think about your crucifixion and your resurrection this week, Lord, I ask that your love would be the motivator for us to do anything. Father, that you would teach us how to abide in you in a deeper way than we've ever abided in you before. Father, that you would speak truth and love into our hearts, and that you would give us opportunities to love the men and women of this community, the children of this community, the way that you love the men and women and children of this community. Father, let us be the forebearers of your word, to speak it in truth and in love, and to help people understand how much you love them, that you see them as image bearers of a holy God, that you laid down your life so that they could know you. Father, help us to spread that word, to share that word, to live that word. Jesus, we ask all of this, not for our sake, but for yours, for the glory of your holy, holy name. Jesus, we pray. Amen.